As we come together tonight to study a portion of God's Word, I feel privileged to have that opportunity to stand before you tonight. As we look at the subject for this evening, I want to look at the word commit or committed. In the Old Testament, the word committed is used about 100 times. And 99 of them, or almost all of them, are used in a negative sense where God has brought condemnation upon the people of Israel for the sins that they have committed. There's one exception where he said, you haven't done that. You have not committed that things. In this lesson, I want us to look about commitment because I think it's all very important for us to understand God's view of what commitment is. There's different kinds. One is half-hearted commitment. And if we look at personal relationships, nobody wants one of those. All that does is bring about misery. Well, interestingly enough, God doesn't want any of those either. We could look at an example like Lot's wife. She seemed to be committed, but only partially. Sometimes we can look around and there are people who are committed to the Lord's work at this place or another place, and they're reluctant to attend many of the services. They're reluctant to serve others. Perhaps on Saturday the 11th, when we gather to distribute flyers about the gospel meeting, perhaps more will be committed to joining in that effort so that we can canvass the neighborhood and the surrounding areas. Sometimes only a dozen or so show up, so it means you can cover a lot less ground. I know some have to work. There are other reasons. We look at the parable of the sower. The cares of the world choked out the seed that wasn't fully committed. And sometimes we commit verbally, but after all, talk is cheap. It's easy to come by. The word commit, by Webster's definition, is to carry into action deliberately. It means we have to decide, like Daniel did. Before the circumstances arose, Daniel said, I'm not going to violate God's law. He made a commitment to the Lord even before he was called on to make a decision. He had a principle. Sometimes people are committed to traditions. We've always done it this way. Grandma did it this way. There's a little story told about this young woman was fixing a meal at Thanksgiving time. And she cut the end off of the ham and put it in the pan. And her new husband said, why are you doing that? He said, I don't know. Mama always did. So he goes to Mama and say, why'd you cut the end off of that ham? She said, I don't know. My mama always did that. So he goes to the grandmother and said, why do you do that? She said, that was big as my pan was. You know, traditions are sometimes good, but notice what Jesus had to say in Mark chapter 7 and verse 7. Mark 7 and verse 7, here's what Jesus said about traditions. But in vain do ye worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God. You hold the traditions of men. He goes on to say, he also saying to them, you are experts at setting aside the commandments of God in order to keep your traditions. So if our traditions are replacing the commandments of God, then we're not committed. We're not fully committed to the Lord. Sometimes we're committed to convenience. Sometimes we'll say, well, when I get there, I'll do that. Or wait, maybe a little bit later. And then there's an old saying that has been around a long time. You know, when I get around to it, I'll do that. Well, guess what? I've got around to it right here in my hand. So if you need one of these, I'll share with you so that you can get those things that hinder you out of the way. Because then you'll be able to get around to it to make sure it happens. And we won't let that be just our commitment to convenience. Perhaps there are those who want to give their way into heaven. That's probably not any of us. But, you know, it doesn't necessarily rule any of us out as well. Some people want to give enough to get into heaven. Going back a few years, we had something called the social gospel. And that's kind of the basis of it. People wouldn't take the time to serve. They've just put more money in and let that solve the problems. Jesus said, however, in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, he had something to say about this very thing. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." But notice, Paul is not the only one that uses "not buts." Jesus does too. He said, "Not that, but this. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What's he talking about? Commitment is exactly what he's talking about. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verses 57. Beginning in verse 57. Think about the idea that we may want to make our own conditions about what we want to do. Jesus said, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." That's one of those verbal commitments. And Jesus said, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He said to another, "Follow me." And he said, "Lord, permit me to say goodbye to those at home." Jesus said, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom." That was just a verbal commitment. That was just an excuse that people sometimes make. On over in Luke 14, beginning with about verse 16, again we have what Jesus had to say on the matter. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 16. "A man was giving a big dinner. He invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they alike began to make excuses. First one, 'I have a piece of land. I've got to go look at it.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yokes of oxen. Can't do that.' And on and on and on are the excuses. So let's not be committed to excuses, because they don't get us anywhere. They just cause problems." I want to illustrate what a commitment is. There was this farmer. He was really good to his animals. He treated them royally, and his animals loved him. So one morning, the chicken said to the pig, "Let's honor our master by giving him a great breakfast." And the chicken said, "I'll donate the egg if you'll donate the ham." And the pig said to the chicken, "You're making a token contribution, but you're asking me to make a total commitment." That's what God's looking for from us. So the question comes up, what are we committed to? Who are we committed to? Our commitment must be total. It must not be some cheap, nominal, half-hearted, verbal commitment to the Lord. John 3:16, one of the most familiar passages in all the Bible. Google said it is the most Googled verse in the Bible. But turn there with me if you will. It's very familiar to us. But I hope we can look at it in a way that you will never, ever, ever forget it. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We read that, we know what it says, and we move on. But whoa, think about this. God, the greatest person ever, so loved, the greatest motive that there can be. He loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, the greatest gift that was available to give you and I. That whosoever, the greatest invitation that was ever extended, believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The greatest promise that any could make. And God made that sacrifice, extended that invitation, and made that promise to me and to you. What did He want in return? A commitment. That's what He wanted. A commitment to obey His will. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 24. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 24. A familiar passage, but let's look at it carefully. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me." We've got a twofold statement there. His first thing He says is, he must deny himself. What does that mean? To deny oneself. Means we give up ourself in order to make that total commitment to God. That's one of the things that causes people to half-heartedly commit. There's a lot of single people in the audience tonight. How many of you want a spouse that's just half committed to your relationship? If you're already married, you ever think about how wonderful that would be to have a spouse who just halfway wants to be married? That's unacceptable. That's unacceptable. It's also unacceptable to God. He says, deny self, take up the cross, and follow Me. What's the definition of the word commit? To carry into action deliberately. That's what Jesus just said here. He said, deliberately take up the cross and follow Me. But in order to do that, you've got to first deny yourself. Otherwise, if you're keeping self in first place, it'll be half-hearted. God will not be pleased with that. He goes on to say in verse 25, whosoever wishes to save his life must lose it. Whosoever loses his life for My sake shall find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in glory of His Father with His angels. and will then repay every man according to his deeds. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 talks about how that he will come back with his angels, bringing flaming fire of vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of Christ. So he continues to make this plea for us. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. He continues to make this plea to us that we should make a total and wholehearted commitment so that we can carry into action deliberately the things that God has called upon us to do. Jesus said, by the pen of Paul, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice." How do we do that? We know how from the Old Testament how God's people were called upon to offer animal sacrifices. But that's all been done away with. But here he calls on us to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. We've got to die first. We've got to give up our own life. We've got to deny ourselves in order to make that kind of commitment. Otherwise, it's half-hearted. If we can't give our God our whole heart, He doesn't want the residue. He doesn't want the little bit that's left. He wants all of it. He says, a living, holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you may prove what is the perfect will of God. That is good, acceptable, and perfect. So, we get to a point that we want to look at to say, what will total commitment do for you? If you're already a Christian, what will it do for you? It will put joy in your Christianity. It'll put joy in your Christianity. Joy is a state of mind that's founded on the very basic principle. God made this great promise to us after His Son made the great sacrifice. And it's the fact that we can go to heaven when we die if we've made that total commitment. That's what brings joy into our lives. That's what helps us be who we can be. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, again, the pen of Paul, he talks about how total commitment brings happiness and joy. Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. Paul here is talking to the Philippian brethren, and he's talking about his sacrifice to them and how that he is in service to their faith to provide for them strength, courage, and yes, joy. He says, "I rejoice and I share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." Can you see the picture that Paul is painting here? How you can have joy in your life and in your service unto God because God provided it for us. Our part of this is the total commitment. One of the things total commitment does, it puts Christ in control of our lives. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14 is a real short verse. It said, "For the love of Christ controls us." 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. The love of Christ controls us. Other versions use some different words. Constrains us, compels us. One version says is moving us. Now think about the picture here. This is what the love of Christ is doing in my life if I make a total commitment to Him. I take myself out of the picture by dying to Him. Here He says, the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. That's the same picture. When we die to sin through baptism, then it's the love of Christ that controls us. Secondly, total commitment moves the kingdom of Christ into first place. It is our first priority. It is that which we do first. And the passage over in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, let's look at that, because we need to look at some verses that precede that. Matthew chapter 6. What Jesus says in verse 33 is, He said, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So you look back a few verses to see what those things are. First of all, He said, why do you worry? And what you shall eat, what you shall drink, not the body. What you shall put on, is not life more than these? Look at the birds. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns yet. Your Heavenly Father feeds them. Just on Wednesday night, Marcus gave us some real pretty word pictures about the power of God and the strength of God, using a passage like this, talking about the birds. And He talks about the lilies of the field, how beautiful they are, and compared them to Solomon and all of his glory, weren't arrayed like these. And He says then, seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all of these things will be cared for. So that takes them out of our problem. And God said, I'll take care of that for you. But what we got to do first? Total commitment is what God's looking for in order for us to truly seek His kingdom. So in our daily lives, the Christ-like attitude will show through. We've made that commitment. If we've made that total commitment, so that we're carrying into action deliberately what God would have us do. Whether it's in with our spouses, or with our children, or our parents, or our neighbors, or our employers, that Christ-like attitude will be there. And we will deal with those that we come in contact with based on that total commitment to God. So when somebody gives you a short answer or talks ugly to you at some point, turn the other cheek. Just keep on going. Why? That's what Christ told us to do. That's what Jesus said do. So out of that, we'll be better husbands. We'll be better wives. Well, I won't, but women will. We'll be better in every stage of our life because that's what will be important to us. And the love of Christ will be controlling our life. It will be giving us direction through His Word. We can go there and be instructed in how we need to do these things. He'll be moving us. He'll be constraining us where it's needed, compelling us when it's needed, guiding us when it's needed. Revelation 2:10 says, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. That's tied to the hope that's out there. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Want you to notice these things as they relate to how we live life. I'm going to help make noise with the pages also. We'll be together on that. when we look at verse 5 beginning, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Peter said, for this very reason, and you look back in the two or three verses previous to that, he says, seeing that His divine power has granted us everything that pertains to life and godliness. So there's nothing outside of that. We don't need any further instruction because it's all right here. He's made that promise to us. Through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence, for these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason, he goes on to say, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge. And he continues through this on down through verse 7. And he gets to verse 8 and he says, if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless or unfruitful. How would you like for somebody to come up and say, you're just totally useless? You wouldn't like that, would you? If we won't make a total commitment to God, that's what we're going to hear in the day of judgment. You're useless. You're unfruitful is the other word that he uses here. If these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities, blind, short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins, hadn't made a commitment. That's what he's talking about here. No commitment to the thing. So, being controlled by the love of God assures spiritual growth. He just laid out the pattern how we do that. You take one thing and you add another one to it, another one to it, another one to it, and when you get to the end, you're no longer useless or short-sighted, but beneficial and useful in the kingdom of God because of the commitment that has been made. How do we make this commitment, this total commitment? How do we do that? What are the steps that get us there? Let's go back to Matthew 16. We read that a few minutes ago. First of all, he says, take up your cross and deny self, take up your cross and follow Jesus. That's what that verse says. That's what is a beginning point for total commitment. Deny self, take up the cross, and do something with it. Carry it into action deliberately. That's what Jesus is having to say. That's what he's telling his... If you want to be my disciple, here's what you do. Hadn't changed a bit. We're still called upon to make those same steps. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. These are the steps that make us, allow us, help us to become totally committed. Romans 6 and verse 1. Paul says, what shall I say? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? We died. We put sin to death. We put self to death when we're buried in baptism. What happens if we don't do that? No commitment. We've not made a commitment to God. He goes on to say it, therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might walk in newness of life. 4, if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. He's very clear here. If we want to join Christ in resurrection, we'll have to join Him in His death. And we do that by being buried in baptism. Luke chapter 10 and verse 27. Luke 10 and verse 27. Jesus again speaks to those who are near Him. The question had been asked, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The question was not asked honestly, but the answer is truly honest then and it's truly honest now. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And He answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And that's commitment. It's exactly what that is. That's commitment. That was Jesus' answer to how to have eternal life. Hasn't changed. I ask you this question tonight, and I ask myself the same question. Where am I in my total commitment to Christ? Where are you in your total commitment to Christ? What stands between me and the Lord? What stands between you and the Lord? And then I ask you one more thing. Be honest with yourself, because God already knows. So it's up to us to make that honest appraisal where we are. We're going to sing a song of invitation. Jesus offered this invitation. If you will make a total commitment to me, I've already made a total commitment to you when He died on the cross. Where do you stand tonight? Have you submitted yourself to the will of God? To become a child of God through obedience, through baptism? And have you made that commitment to continue faithfully in your service to Him? Ponder the question. Is there anything that stands between me and the Lord? Because after all, we will stand before the judgment bar of God. We will give an account of the deeds done in this body. It doesn't matter who you are, what you are, where you are. That will happen. Every knee shall bow before Christ. So I would ask you tonight, will you consider what Jesus had to say on these matters? If you've not made a total commitment to Him, do so right now as we stand and sing.